How long will I feel this anxiety? How long will this grief sting? How long will this marriage be fragile? How long? But I trust in you, God. You are good.
How long, Lord, is a prayer that most Christians have prayed at some point in their lives. When we face hardship, we go to God and ask Him to remove it immediately, and if He doesn't do so straight away, we're left wondering how long it will take. We don't know the exact context King David is facing in Psalm 13, but he clearly feels forgotten, grieved, and defeated. How does he deal with this, and can it help us today? Well, let's find out on this weekend's Word Alive. Hello and welcome back to the programme. Word Alive is brought to you by Good News Broadcasting, and we are a listener-funded ministry. And so if you'd like to find out more about what we do and why we do it, I'll give you our contact details at the end of today's message. Our preacher today, as usual, is Tom Ward, and he'll be walking us through Psalm 13 with a message called How Long?
It was late October 1991. A dying hurricane, Hurricane Grace, was losing its tropical warmth, but not its fury. From the west, a cold front pushed off the North American continent. To the north, a stubborn high-pressure system refused to yield. Each system alone would have made for hard weather. Together, though, they generated an immense storm. Some estimates would later suggest that the waves reached nearly 100 feet tall. A boat called the Andrea Gale and its six fishermen were sadly caught in the middle of it and didn't stand a chance. Meteorologists would later call it a perfect storm. And this is where we get the popular phrase from. Today, it's used to describe a rare and powerful combination of factors that together create an extreme or disastrous situation. And this phrase, a perfect storm, came to my mind when I started studying Psalm 13. It's not describing a literal storm at sea, but an accumulation of factors in the psalmist's spiritual life that have almost brought him to breaking point. It seems that one thing has been followed by another on top of another. We're told in the intro before verse 1 that it is a psalm of David, but we aren't told the specific context to the psalm. Although it would be interesting to know what King David was going through, like with Psalm 3 or Psalm 51 or Psalm 34, but we aren't told. He is going through a lot, but there are no specifics, which means it can speak into so many different situations that you or I may be facing. If you're grieving right now, you're in the right psalm. If you're feeling tempted right now, you're in the right psalm. If you're feeling like God is distant, you're in the right psalm. If you're struggling in your faith, you're in the right psalm. Now, it's still possible that none of these scenarios apply to you directly right now. You could be in a really good place with the Lord and things are going really well. If that's you, then praise God. And I'd suggest that for the rest of this message then, maybe take time to think how this psalm could apply to someone else you know. Could the truths of this psalm help you in caring and loving someone else who is struggling? It's likely that you know somebody that is. But also, the sad reality is, it's likely that a season of difficulty will reach you at some point. I'm not speaking that over you, but if you live long enough, grief, suffering, wrestling in your faith will likely be something that you face. So hopefully this message will help you be a little bit more prepared for it. So I guess all that is a long way of saying, if things are great, if things are going well, please do keep listening on. So it's a perfect storm for David. And what I appreciate as well is that he's not quiet about it. This is not a quiet storm. As Christians, we're well trained to be ready to thank God for all the good times. We're vocal, you know, when we feel God's blessings. We pray loud when we feel God near. We give testimonies when things are going well. We look for the bright side, and we should do. But sometimes we struggle to be as vocal when things are rubbish. When things are good, we go public. When things are bad, we often go private. We shrink down, we internalize, we retreat. This often leaves us feeling even more isolated and alone. We often feel like we're the only one suffering. But the psalmist doesn't shy away from the difficult times. He writes a song in the midst of his suffering, a song that he expects to be sung. The intro says, to the choir master. Can you imagine the choir master getting those song lyrics through by email? He has a read through and he's thinking, you want us to sing this? Really? Worship music is good at celebration, but less good at lament. But the Psalms are honest, and this one is no exception. David tells the Lord, one, where he is, two, what he needs, and three, what he will do. So firstly, where he is, and he's not in a good place. Start at verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? I remember a few years ago I was at work and I got a call from the school that my youngest daughter was at. I started apologising as soon as I answered the call as I was running out of the door. Basically, I'd been due to pick up my daughter from school, which I didn't always do, and I'd forgotten. I'd meant to pick her up at 3:15. It was now 3:35. I raced over in the car and I apologised again to the teacher, who was very understanding, really, but my daughter was less so. She was very upset. Me, you know, forgetting an errand, an honest mistake for her, was somehow a reflection of my love for her. How could I forget? But I'm human. I forget things, and the older I get, the more I forget. But David is addressing God, who never forgets. He literally can't. He knows all things, always has, always will. It's like David has been waiting at the school gate, not just for a few minutes, not just for a few hours, not just for a few days, maybe months, maybe even years. And the question on his mind is, how long? Where are you, God? It's real, it's honest, it's raw, it doesn't shy away from feelings. But we do see in the very first line the danger of feelings as well. Just because we feel something doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Now, don't get me wrong. The feeling here is real. David really feels that God has forgotten him. But that doesn't mean that God actually has. It seems that the silence of God, or what David perceives as silence, makes him feel that God has simply forgotten him. I can resonate. There have been times, even quite recently, where I have felt like my prayers have bounced back from the walls, from the room I'm praying in, that I felt like I'm simply talking to myself. I have at times stopped praying because I felt so aware of this. Second half of verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? The only time that God is described as hiding his face in the scriptures is a couple of times in the book of Deuteronomy in response to God's people sinning grievously. So it's possible that David has a sin in mind that is causing him guilt and thinking that God will hide his face. But this is unlikely because David is pretty upfront about this stuff normally. He doesn't confess in this psalm or ask for forgiveness like he does in Psalm 51. So it's much more probable that he feels that God is not near him, that God has turned away. He feels the absence of God. Job felt the same way. Job is recorded as saying as much a number of times in the book that bears his name. And Job's troubles didn't come from him being a sinner, despite what his friends said. It's the opposite of the blessing of Numbers 6. You know, there the line says, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. David feels God has done the opposite. The Lord has turned his face away from me. What a horrible thought. Job felt the same. What about you? Can you resonate? Have you ever felt like that before? Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? One of the predictable outcomes of feeling abandoned and distant from God is that we internalize. We, you know, kind of get inside our own heads. We think over and over and over about things, intrusive thoughts that we can't shift. This leaves us mentally exhausted and emotionally drained. Wrestling, the word there in the Hebrew, is an interesting word. It's most often translated counsel or advice. And so I was struggling to get a sense of what the psalmist was saying here. But when I looked at a few other translations, I found God's word translation of this verse really helpful. This is what it says. How long must I make decisions alone? That, to me, really makes sense of the context, that David feels abandoned and forgotten. He feels all alone, and so as he wrestles through these things, whatever the specific situations are, what makes it even harder is that he feels he has to face it on his own. His prayers are going seemingly unanswered. God feels distant, so he only has himself to try and reason with and to think stuff through. You know, one of the greatest privileges of being a believer is that we can go to the Lord daily and ask for wisdom. We can consult the maker of heaven and earth about any and everything going on in our lives. The sustainer of all things is the one that we can go to and ask to intervene into certain situations. On any matter, big or small. Not sure what to do? Pray. Not sure what to say? Pray. Not sure where to go? Pray, and on and on and on. But if you genuinely feel that God has run out on you, then who do you turn to? Normally we look inwards and we wrestle through things on our own. This would be hard enough, but the context here also is of grief as well. Second half of verse 2, and day after day have sorrow in my heart. I don't know if the wrestling with thoughts then leads to this sorrow, or whether this grief is concerning something separate that is, you know, this kind of makes up this perfect storm, as I said. But when we grieve, we desire comfort, don't we? We are desperate to be comforted, and David doesn't have that. He is alone in his sorrow. Grief really can be a lonely business. And maybe you can sympathise. Have you had a prayer that hasn't gone answered, a diagnosis that hasn't changed, a relationship that hasn't healed, a burden that hasn't lifted? Have you lost someone close to you? There is sorrow, deep sorrow. David says where he is. End of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, this is where you might feel that this psalm doesn't apply to you. You know, you may have been aware of certain individuals in your life who maybe don't particularly like you all that much, but enemies, like who King David faced, might seem a bit strong. But I'm afraid to tell you that you do have enemies, ones even more powerful than David faced. The Apostle Paul points this out in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil and his minions want nothing more than for you to fall into despair in your faith, that your questions turn to accusations, that your grief turns to grumbling, to feel so abandoned by God that you simply just can't do it anymore and you walk away. For the pain of grief and sorrow to weigh so heavily on you that your love for God starts to turn cold. The devil has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He hates you. He hates your love for the Lord, and he will twist anything that can be twisted, and he will distort anything that can be distorted. The problem is, when we're grieving or depressed or anxious or overwhelmed, we are at our weakest and our most vulnerable. Lives that we once would have, you know, disregarded in an instant suddenly stick around and play through our heads on repeat. We have an enemy. There's no doubt and no question that God is more powerful, but you do have an enemy. So by the end of verse 2, we've had the phrase, how long, repeated 4 times. It's a direct question to the Lord. It's like the psalmist is saying, God, I understand that you're powerful. I believe that you can change my circumstances or intervene. So what are you waiting for? God, you know what I'm wrestling with. You know what would resolve this issue because you know me better than I know myself. So what are you waiting for? How long? How long? How long? How long? It's a guttural cry of anguish and distress. There's confusion as to why God hasn't stepped in. I wonder, have you ever felt like that before? That it doesn't make sense why God wouldn't step in or show up in some tangible way? How long? A moment of discomfort or pain, a momentary or fleeting moment of doubt is manageable. But the implication of this psalm is that it's an ongoing situation. How long? We don't know. But it seems to be a long time. He feels forgotten. He feels ignored. He feels grieved. He feels defeated. Things seem so bleak, but at least David is still taking these concerns, his difficulties, to the Lord. He moves from where he is to, secondly, what he needs. This is verse 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. David asks God to look at him and respond. He feels, you know, that God has forgotten him and somehow turned away from him. So his prayer is for personal attention from the Lord. The word look carries the idea there of someone turning their face towards someone, taking time to really see. David longs for renewed relationship. He wants to know that God sees him and is actively engaged in his situation. Sometimes the deepest pain is not the trouble itself, but the fear that God is silent. David is bold about his struggles, and in the same way, he is bold about what he needs. I think this is a good reminder that it's not wrong to ask God to answer, to cry out for him to intervene. Maybe we're too British at times and don't want to overstep the mark, but I think we can be respectful and understand who God is and who we are, but still ask boldly. In fact, this type of prayer, bold, kind of verging on demanding prayer, was actually commanded by Jesus himself. That's the main point of the persistent widow parable in Luke chapter 18. He then asks for God to give light to his eyes. This might seem like a strange request on the surface. He could ask for anything, and he asks for light of his eyes. Well, in the ancient world, bright eyes symbolized vitality and hope. David feels drained physically, emotionally, spiritually. He fears the sleep of death, whether literal death or kind of utter despair. What he wants from God is restoration for renewed life and strength. He wants his inner light rekindled. When our eyes grow dim from sorrow, we too can ask God to revive us, to give clarity where there's confusion, energy where there's exhaustion, and hope where there is heaviness. David also desires vindication. He doesn't want his enemies to claim victory or mock God's faithfulness. His concern is not just physical survival, but the honour of the Lord. If he falls, his adversaries will boast. And as we saw, we also have a great enemy, that ancient serpent, Lucifer, the devil, the accuser. Without God's help, we would be done for. The devil is described in the New Testament as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. An unarmed human versus a lion in a fight is just simply bad news for the human, isn't it? That's an easy win for the lion every time. But a lion versus Godzilla, well, I know who I'm voting for. David needs Godzilla. David needs the all-powerful, almighty God by his side to fight his battles. So in the depths of despair, David prays. And there is a lesson for us there as well, isn't there? Feelings are real and feelings are valid, but we can't let them control us. If we do, when we're down, then we simply won't pray. But sometimes we need to push through. When we feel shaken, we can pray like David, directly and expectantly. We can ask God to look at us, to revive us and uphold us so that despair does not have the final word. Even before circumstances change, the act of asking changes our posture, I think, from helplessness to hopefulness. David's plea reminds us the God who sometimes feels distant is still my God, as David says in verse 3. And that covenant relationship is reason enough to keep praying. So we've seen where David is, what he needs, and finally, number 3, what he will do. He's asked God to revive him, and then David says, Lord, this is what I will do, despite how I'm feeling. Verse 5 and 6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Well, that's a change of tone, isn't it? Which might seem a bit odd, because on the face of it, nothing has changed. There's no indication that the enemy has disappeared, no sign that the trial has suddenly ended, no sign that he was even comforted in his grief. But he says, well, he says what? I will trust, I will rejoice, and I will sing. He will trust. But the Hebrew tense applied to trust is in the perfect tense. So really, what he's saying is, I have trusted. It's not changed or wavered despite the difficulties. He has trusted in the past, he is trusting now, and he will trust in the future as well. That's amazing, isn't it? Remember, he feels really rough, but in amongst that, he still trusted. And so, if you're grieving or suffering, if you're struggling in your faith, if God feels distant, keep trusting. Remember who God is and what he has done for you in the past. Keep that in mind. Remember that he hasn't changed. David trusts in what? Well, he says in God's unfailing love. That phrase refers to God's covenant love, that steadfast, loyal, unbreakable love. If all else fails, God's love stands firm. David anchors himself not in his feelings, but in God's character. He's still in pain. He still doesn't see the outcome. He's still confused. He's still troubled, but he knows who God is. He says at the end of verse 6, "He has been good to me." So that's the past tense. In the present darkness, he remembers past faithfulness. This memory becomes fuel for hope. So, because of this, he will rejoice. Doesn't mean that he'll be happy in the hardship. He doesn't have to pretend or hide the fact that he is struggling, but he can rejoice in God, who seems distant but is still good. I've seen this personally with Christians that I know that have gone through terrible trials, situations that just don't make sense, loss that is brutal, but they continue to say, God is good. I was in a prayer meeting not too long ago after a tragedy in our church, and I remember one particularly honest prayer, a prayer of sorrow and confusion and maybe a little bit of anger. It was definitely a why, Lord, prayer and certainly a how long prayer. I could sense a few people in the room starting to get a bit uncomfortable with the rawness of it. But as I sat there with my head down, tears in my eyes, I thought, speak on. Speak on. Let your words be true. This person then ended their prayer with, but God, I know you're good. Speak on. How long will I feel this anxiety? How long will this grief sting? How long will this marriage be fragile? How long will I pray for my child? How long until justice comes? How long, how long, how long? But, and it's a big but, and there are loads of them in the Bible, but I trust in you, God. You are good. That's powerful, and it makes no sense to the world. For them, if you don't get what you want, then why bother? But God is faithful. They might want to talk about, you know, the kind of ivory tower topics of the hiddenness of God or the problem of evil, but I can point you to people who have been through the ringer and they still say God is good. The strongest faith is the faith that keeps praying when heaven seems silent. It's the quiet hope beneath Psalm 13. Well, actually, scratch that. It's the loud hope, isn't it, of Psalm 13? Because David finishes by saying that he will sing. Where we would tend towards going private, David calls us to go public. Let's sing. Let's sing of the difficulty, sing through the silence, but also sing of God's unfailing love and goodness. And I understand that this is really hard. When you're struggling, the last thing you probably want to do is sing. David praises the Lord in the valley, and we can as well, to stand and sing to the Lord. We've seen where David is, what David needs, and what David... But there's something else going on, and I'll finish with this. The psalm also points us to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? We can sing to the one who knows what it means to cry out in anguish, the one who knows what it was to feel forsaken and forgotten by God on the cross, the one who was betrayed and denied and deserted by those closest to him, who was mocked and ridiculed and beaten all unjustly. He didn't do anything wrong. The one who entered the deepest silence was acquainted with sorrow and grief. And yet, through that darkness came salvation. So when we say, how long, we're in good company. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with us. So if you're in the wars right now, let me encourage you from Psalm 13 to keep praying and to be honest. God has broad shoulders. He can take it. Tell the Lord where you are. Tell the Lord what you need. He is all powerful, but don't leave it there. You have your part to play as well. You need to trust. Trust that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You need to trust in his unfailing love. If you do this, even through the circumstances that you're going through, you can rejoice. You can have joy that hardship and suffering can't steal. And in this place, you could maybe even sing. After all, that's what King David wrote this song for.
For more information about Good News Broadcasting, or to listen to this message again, you can go to gnba.net. That's gnba.net. There you'll find various other programmes and podcasts that we produce. You can also find our latest newsletter. Just click on the Connect tab at the top and scroll down to Sounding Out. But thanks for being with us today. Myself and Tom will be back at the same time next week.